All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here, and we're going to get started today. I know some folks are gone away for different reasons this weekend, but I'm glad that you're here. I want to encourage you maybe to share the live stream of our Bible lesson right now, and that others might be encouraged to watch it as well. We're going to come to lesson four this week. Lesson number four is called Overcoming Disillusionment. We've been going through a series of lessons about learning how to get over things in life that are hard to get over. And the truth is that every one of us face things in life that are hard to deal with, hard to get over. But the Bible gives us insight and principles and truths for how we can get over those things. In our first couple lessons, we talked about dealing with injustice. You know, when we face injustice in our lives. Then a couple weeks ago, we talked about overcoming insecurity. And then last week, we talked about defeating discouragement. And today's lesson is about overcoming disillusionment. Overcoming disillusionment. Probably every person might face times where there's something that happens in their life that could cause them to become disillusioned. Maybe that discouragement leads to disillusionment where they start to not see things clearly or understand things clearly, or because something disappoints them, they end up becoming feeling like they can't trust God or can't trust leadership or can't trust anybody. And that's a sad state to get to that place, but many people have dealt with that. I want us to look in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and it is probably written out in the handout, is it? I can't see that. It's written out in the handout. So even if you don't have a Bible, in that handout that we gave you, it will list probably most of the scriptures that I'm going to read to you this morning, okay? Does anybody need a pen? Anybody want a pen this morning? We do have some pens that you can use to help fill in the blanks on the table. And let's see. Stephen, I want you to go to that blue bin back there, and I want you to grab a pen. Find a pen in that blue bin, and I want you to give it to the good-looking gentleman back here named Muhammad, okay? And he'll wave at you. You got a pen. I want to give you one of our church pens, though. And thank you so much for being our guest. Muhammad's here for the first time, and he's my new friend. We got to visit together this week. And Charlene, thank you so much for coming. We're glad that you're here today as well for the first time. Just grab the pen. Grab the pen and give him the pen. Thank you so much. All right, Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to read here this morning. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1 to 15. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers, the workers, in other words, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you." In other words, whatever is fair pay for the day's work, I will give you that. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Verse 11, "And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house." They started to get upset. Verse 12, saying, These last have just worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? You agreed to work today for what was fair, for what was normal in that time, and you agreed to work for a penny. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil?" In other words, are you thinking evil thoughts now towards me because I'm good, because I've done good unto these other ones who worked less than you? Here we have Jesus, the master storyteller, telling a parable that points to what can sometimes cause disillusionment. This story opens up in a dusty Israeli marketplace. People without a particular place to work, they were gathering, just waiting to be hired for odd jobs. In Bible times, it was typical to work a 12-hour day. People might be working from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. and sometimes, you know, a break time in the middle of the day in the intensity of the heat. Well, early one morning, a householder, something like a family business owner today, traveled to the marketplace looking for some workers, looking for some laborers for his vineyard. Make sure you grab the handout on the table there. And they agreed to work for a penny for the day's Oh, Miss Rebecca has them. Sorry. Run them back to the table, please. The householder kept returning to the marketplace throughout the day and hiring additional workers. And so he goes and he hires some workers in the morning, but he goes back a couple times throughout the day, and then even later in the afternoon when there's only just an hour left to work, but he hires some more workers in that day, in that time. There was no wage agreed on for some of these ones that started later in the day. Instead, he just told them, you know, whatever's right, whatever's fair, I will give that to you. That's what you'll receive. The custom then was to pay people at the end of every day. And so the householder started by paying. And he paid those laborers that had just worked for an hour, those that worked 3 hours, those that worked 6 hours, those that worked the 12 hours for the whole day through. And he paid each of them a penny. He paid all of them the very same amount. But think about it. Think about how excited some of those workers were who had worked the whole day. When they see first this man that had just worked for 1 hour, the last hour of the day, and they maybe started thinking, wow, if they got a penny, maybe I'm going to get, you know, 10 pennies or 12 pennies. And they started thinking that somehow now they maybe deserve this, that they deserved more. They thought that maybe they'd get more than what they'd agreed to work for. But when their turn came to get paid, they only received the amount that was promised to them, the amount that they agreed upon. Now these disillusioned workers began to murmur and complain against the householder, against the person in charge of the vineyard. They're complaining and saying, we worked the entire day. We worked from morning to night. We were hot and exhausted, but these newcomers, they came in the evening when the temperature was cooler and worked just a fraction of the time that we put in. Shouldn't we get paid more? To their complaints, the householder responded, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? The overriding theme of this passage is that God will fully reward His servants, no matter when they enter into His work. We aren't in a competition with other believers for how long we serve Christ. Instead, we're judged by how well we measured up to our potential and opportunity. Our standard is what we did with what God gave us. And God is just, and God will reward us as is right. There's a powerful lesson here in this story about disillusionment. Think again through the payment part of this story, picturing yourself as one of those original workers. Imagine you being one of those ones that the householder had hired at the beginning of the day, and he'd agreed, they had agreed, they would work all day. They'd give a full day's work. He had agreed to give them a full day's wage, which was a penny in that time. You could think through all this, and when you're watching, though, the householder pay that last worker, that one who only worked the last hour of the day, you might reasonably assume, well, I'm going to somehow get paid more. But you watch as the householder is paying, and he's paying those that worked 1 hour and 3 hours and 6 hours, and he's just paying each of them a penny. He's paying everyone the same. In the parable, the original workers didn't come to the conclusion that, well, he's just given everybody a penny, so I'll get a penny. They came to the conclusion that, well, since that first guy who only worked an hour got a penny, we now somehow maybe should get more. We somehow should maybe get more than what we agreed to and what was owed to us. They somehow got this illusion thinking that they deserve something more. And when it did not happen, they got angry, they got disappointed, and they got disillusioned. Now, this maybe isn't a story in your life, but maybe something has happened in your life that caused you to be disillusioned or disappointed. You know, it's a fact of life that things are going to happen where things maybe won't go our way, or we maybe won't get something we think we deserve. But when that happens, how do we avoid becoming disillusioned like those laborers. Point number one in our lesson this morning is this: the roots of disillusionment. The roots of disillusionment. We're talking here in this lesson number four, about overcoming disillusionment. Overcoming disillusionment. Point number one is the roots of disillusionment. As we look at the world around us, it's hard not to become disillusioned. Have you ever wondered if anyone is for real? Maybe you thought someone was a good person, but then that person, you know, fell into sin or did wrong or whatever. Maybe somebody that you trusted, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe a teacher, maybe some spiritual leader turned out to be the opposite of what you believed. And the image that you had in your mind of that person was shattered. You were disappointed. And the resulting disillusionment makes it harder for you to trust anyone anymore. What can cause disillusionment? What can cause disillusionment? What are some of the roots of disillusionment? Letter A in your notes, write this: an unrealistic belief about people. An unrealistic belief about people. As we look back to the parable of the laborers, the workers were setting themselves up to be disappointed. They were setting themselves up for disillusionment. There was no reason why they should have believed that they were going to get more than they had agreed to. They had agreed to give a full day's work. They had agreed for what would be the fair wages for the day. The man had plainly told them that they would each receive a penny. And at the end of the day, that's what they each received. But they had built up this situation in their mind to the point where they were convinced that they should receive more than what they did. Matthew 20 there, verse 11 and 12 said this: "And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house." They started to complain because of what the goodman of the house did, the leader of the house did, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." You know, in our lives, it's easy to elevate others in our minds. We can convince ourselves that a leader will never make a mistake, a leader will never have a human weakness, they'll never do anything wrong. Here's a simple thought: expecting people to be perfect sets us on a crash course with disillusionment. If you expect people to be perfect, you're headed for disillusionment. You're headed for discouragement, because we're all people. We're all sinful people. We will all fail at times. You know, we're not perfect. And so there are times where you will see a fault in me. You'll see a fault, children. You'll see faults in your parents. You'll see faults in some spiritual leader in your life, and we need to understand that that's going to happen. If you're expecting to be perfect, people to be perfect, it'll set you up on a crash course with disillusionment. At the same time, we cannot excuse sin. There are certain sins that we understand biblically that disqualify a person from the ministry. And certainly legal crimes, especially crimes against a child, should be prosecuted. Even so, we want to guard our hearts from the disillusionment that tends to disrupt our trust toward everyone. Listen, things are going to happen that will disappoint you and disappoint me. Things have happened that have disappointed me. Probably things have happened in your life that have disappointed you. But you can't let that stop you from ever trusting anyone or ever trusting a spiritual leader. One person gone bad or one person falling into sin doesn't mean that every spiritual leader, you can't trust them anymore. Yes, there are people that have done wrong things, but God still wants us to recognize that we can trust and we should trust and we should follow leadership. Children should look to parents and so on. Yes, there's going to be imperfections. And that's why it's good as parents that we even apologize to our children when we do wrong. Because you know what? Your children see you do wrong. And so we as parents need to have times, and I've had many times, where I've apologized to my children. You know, sorry, I didn't handle that situation right. And usually it's longer. That was a little kind of off the cuff there saying that. But there's times where I've had to apologize, and we'll sit down and I'll apologize to my kids or apologize to my family, maybe because I think I didn't handle something right or I didn't react right to a situation. You know, I as a preacher tell you the things and teach you the things of how we ought to respond in the right spirit. But I at times have reacted in the flesh and didn't do what I ought to do. And so I'll have to sit down and apologize to my children. Why? So that they know I'm real. You know, don't pretend to be something. Listen, they need to know that we're imperfect, understand that, and know that we make mistakes and hear us apologize when we do wrong so that they know they can still trust us. They can still trust us. You know, it's natural for us to look up to people. It's good to have role models. It's good to have mentors in our life. But we have to be careful not to, there's an expression, you know, here in English, not set them up on a pedestal, not set them up on a place where we don't think they can ever fall. We don't think they can ever do wrong. Maybe there's somebody that you looked up to that they did fall or they did sin, and you did start to see failures and faults in their life, and you got disappointed and you got disillusioned and you weren't sure if you could trust anybody anymore. And I know people that probably still deal with that to this day because of some disappointment or some hurt or some failure that they saw in the past. They still have difficulty to this day trusting leadership or trusting authorities or trusting spiritual authorities in life because they were disappointed and they got disillusioned. When someone disappoints you, remember that God never said that He had perfect followers. He did say, however, that His followers will have a perfect Savior. We do have a perfect Savior, right? But all of the followers of our Savior are not perfect. So at times you'll see faults in me. At times you'll see people fail. You'll see people sin. And that's normal. We're imperfect. But that doesn't mean that God's not perfect. That doesn't mean that our Savior's not perfect. And He's still worth following. We can't look to others and expect perfection from them. But we can look to our infallible, perfect Savior and know that He will never let us down. So what are some root causes of disillusionment? Letter A was an unrealistic belief about people, where you expect them to be perfect. Here's letter B, an unrealistic belief about leaders. An unrealistic belief about leaders. As believers, we have to be careful not to put our leaders on a pedestal and assume that they will never fail us. While we're taught in the Scriptures that we should honor them because of their position, they are not to be worshipped. If we fail to develop a realistic view of Christian leaders, that they're people with failings, they're people with faults, they're imperfect people, then we'll become disillusioned. We'll become disillusioned. I've seen people do this with their pastor. The danger is that when something they think the danger is that when something goes wrong in the church, perhaps something they think the pastor could have prevented, they're tempted to leave and find a church with the perfect pastor. Well, you know what? There's going to be no perfect place. No perfect church, no perfect pastor, no perfect people, no perfect spiritual leader, no perfect church members. That's just the way it is. You know? What if it was reversed? What if I got disillusioned and said, man, these people... I'm going to go find a place where people are better. No, people are going to be the same everywhere. There will be things that could cause us to be disillusioned as we look to leaders or look at other people. Or listen, there's faults in every one of us. There's imperfections in every one of us. That's life. That's the reality. When we have a realistic view of leadership, we understand that things can go wrong sometimes. So what do we do when someone we trust falls into sin? The disillusionment that comes with that isn't without a real cause. Falling into sin, that's something to disappoint us for sure. Maybe you're in shock over something that someone has done to you. You didn't try to put that person up on a pedestal, but you did trust that person. And now you're hurting and now you're grieving just as that church was. In those situations, we have to look to the one who never fails us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You have a God who will never fail you. You have a God who will never disappoint you, and you can count on that. Jehovah God will never fail. He promises in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He won't. Now, running to the Lord Jesus Christ after a disappointment in our life, that's vital. That's important. If our focus is only on man, boy, we can become disappointed and disillusioned. But run to your Savior. Run to Jesus Christ. Only He can give you the comfort and reassurance that your heart needs. Only He can bind up and heal our wounds and our hurts in such a way as to allow you and me not to only grow through the experience, but also to renew our trust in Him and allow us to also be able to trust others. When we don't turn to Christ, when we fail to turn to Christ, everything will be negatively impacted. When disappointment turns into disillusionment, it affects us in ways that we did not expect. We see this in the story of Absalom in the Bible. Next point in our lesson, number two, the road of disillusionment. Write that down in the blank. The road of disillusionment. When we focus on what hurt us, we will naturally head in that direction ourselves. The road of disillusionment. Here it is, letter A. Unending criticism. Unending criticism. Think about the story of Absalom's rebellion in the Scriptures. After Absalom's father, King David, refused to properly deal with Amnon's sin against Absalom's sister Tamar, Absalom was furious. Absalom was upset. He demanded to get to see his father and talk to his father, but he was refused. Now disillusioned and set on revenge, he made a plan to get even. Because he was disillusioned and disappointed about something that he thought his father should do that his father did not do, he heads down a path of revenge and rebellion himself. Absalom sat by the gate waiting to try to dissuade anyone coming to the king for justice. And through negative speech and criticism, Absalom was trying to turn people's hearts away from his father, away from King David. The Bible says there in the Scriptures, you have it in your notes, 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 to 4, it says, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king." In other words, made a deputy by the king to hear thee. "There's been no man set by the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man that which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Absalom begins, through some negative comments, through some criticism and so on of his father, begins to try to say, "Hey, you need me. You people, you need to put me into a position where I can become your leader." He filled them in on his situation and how he was disappointed, and he insisted that he could do better if they put him in charge. By constantly repeating his problem, by constantly dwelling on his problem, his own disillusionment deepened and spread to other people as well. And his attitude really poisoned the nation. His attitude poisoned the nation. If we were in Absalom's situation, most of us would probably get disillusioned as well. Yet Absalom's failure to deal with it in a way that could bring healing to himself and Tamar ended up growing into a point of massive rebellion against authority. In the process, he dragged every member of the rebellion down to his own feelings. Everybody that would be willing to side with him and agree with him and his disillusionment and so on, in his own unhappiness and bitterness, he led them down a similar path. He led them down that same path. So letter A in your notes is this: unending criticism. Unending criticism. We have point number two in our lesson is the road of disillusionment. The road of disillusionment. Brother Dave, I'm going to ask you maybe to get a couple of the handouts and pass them on if you would. So number two is the road of disillusionment. Under that, letter A, unending criticism. Unending criticism. Letter B is going to be this: twisted conversation. Twisted conversation. Another of disillusionment's side effects is twisting our conversations with others. While we may not outwardly admit it, we somehow feel better when others feel unhappy like we do. We see that in Absalom's conversations in the gate of the city. Because he had not seen justice given, he wanted everyone else to feel that they were not being treated fairly as well. Isn't that sometimes what happens to people? When they're not feeling good, they want everybody else to not feel good. When they're upset, they want everybody else to be upset. When they're hurt or disappointed, they want everybody else to be hurt or disappointed. And Absalom was influencing others that direction because of his conversation. We may not be as bold in our conversations as Absalom was, and maybe we are. Have you ever said, well, if I was in charge, this would have never happened? Or if I was such and such, I never would have done that. The problem with this type of thinking and conversation is that it creates something that God hates, and that's discord. The Bible calls it discord. A lack of being in one accord. A lack of harmony. A lack of unity. Proverbs chapter 6 lists 7 actions that the Bible says are an abomination to the Lord. And the final thing in that list is sowing discord among the brethren. It says in Proverbs 6:19 there, "And he that soweth discord among the brethren." That's one of those things that the Lord hates. Listen, just as Absalom stood at the gate informing everyone about what he thought was the injustice or the wrong actions of his father, we too can find it easy to spread the news of the wrong that has been done to us. Well, if we can just get another person on our side, another person to side with us, then we somehow think that we'll feel better. We'll feel better. What's the road of disillusionment? Letter A, unending criticism. Letter B, twisted conversation. And here's letter C, universal condemnation. Universal condemnation. Universal condemnation. Beginning to condemn others. Beginning to condemn someone else. We don't see anything wrong with us, but we certainly are quick to see the wrong in other people. Universal condemnation. Beyond affecting our conversations with others, disillusionment also creates a distorted view of others. And slowly we begin to look only for the flaws in others instead of the good. When we become disillusioned, we tend to only look for the faults and the wrongs about other people, and we forget any of the good things that they've done. And we don't see any of the good things. Sometimes people allow some disappointment to become disillusionment, and they start condemning others for every little fault, failing to see any good in others. Disillusionment tempts us to think that everyone is maybe hiding something, or they'll fail us in some way. And we start looking for the bad in others and magnifying it to the point that that's all we see in them. In our eyes, everyone becomes an object of condemnation. Everyone becomes an object of condemnation. We only find fault in them. We find fault in them. So the road to disillusionment, point number 2. Here's letter D. Letter D. Unbelievable corruption. Unbelievable corruption. Unbelievable corruption. There's a final stop on the road of disillusionment. Unfortunately, if we don't get off the road of disillusionment, we'll often fall into the same thing that disillusioned us in the first place. Remember Absalom's feelings about Amnon's immoral behavior? Despite that initial disgust, Absalom followed the ungodly counsel of his friends. And he himself went into his father's wives and concubines. In essence, he did the same thing that Amnon did. He was all upset before because of how Amnon did something very immoral and very wicked in taking advantage of his sister. But he ended up doing the same similar types of immoral things as what he was upset as somebody else doing. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 22 says, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Disillusionment traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking. Disillusionment can trap us into a similar cycle of evil thinking. When we constantly think about the sin or failure of someone else, we can become susceptible to it ourselves. And this is what happened here with Absalom. Disillusionment traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking. We constantly are going over in our mind, we're mulling over in our mind the sin of someone else that disappointed us or disillusioned us. But the problem with focusing only on that sin is the temptation to eventually succumb to it ourselves. Just like Absalom did in this story. Disillusionment is a dangerous road for us to be on. It affects every area of our life, and eventually it can destroy us. But finding the exit route is easier said than done. Getting off that road of disillusionment is hard at times. How do we avoid repeating Absalom's mistakes in our lives and instead rise above? How are we going to overcome disillusionment? That's the lesson. How are we going to overcome disillusionment when we face it in our lives? Here's point number three, the remedy for disillusionment. The remedy for disillusionment. Maybe a specific situation that you had to deal with in your past is something that you think about. Maybe it's something you're thinking about now. Maybe it's something you think about regularly. Maybe someone that you trusted, maybe they failed you. And you just can't seem to move on. When that happens, how are you going to pick up the pieces of broken trust and move forward in your life? You've got to. Listen, we've got to understand people are imperfect. And people will sin and people will fail us and people will disappoint us. And at times we'll be hurt. But you cannot let that stop you from trusting God or ever trusting someone else or ever trusting another spiritual leader again in your life. You've got to move on. God can help us to do that. Here's letter A, recognition. Recognition. What's the remedy for disillusionment? How are we going to be able to move on and so on? Recognition. The first key is accepting that being disappointed is a part of life. While this may sound pessimistic, it's reality. Reality in our world. Our all-knowing God is grieved when we sin. God is disappointed when we sin. But you know something? He's not disappointed. Sorry, I said that wrong. He is disappointed. He's not surprised. He's not surprised. The Bible says in Psalm 103:14, "For He knoweth our frame; He remembereth that we are dust." And God knows the sinfulness of man. We're made of dust. Even in the process of conforming us to the image of Christ, we can still mess up. As someone once said, "The best of men are men at best." The best of men are men at best. We're imperfect people even at our best. Other people are going to let us down at times. And recognizing that prepares us to respond when our trust is broken. We're imperfect people even at our best. At times, we're going to let other people down. And sometimes, other people will disappoint us. But we must recognize then the reality of sin. That's life. We're dust. We're sinful men. And we need to have a recognition that at times we'll disappoint others and others will disappoint us. Here's letter number B. Realization. Realization. In addition to recognizing that others will fail, we have to realize that we're capable of failure ourselves. There is no sin that anyone else has committed that we can't fall into ourselves. Notice this verse in your notes. 1 Corinthians 10:12 to 13. It's written out in the handout. It says there, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." When we look at fallen Christians, it's easy to develop an attitude of pride and superiority and think that we're better. "Oh, I'd never do that. How could they fall so low? How could they let themselves get to that point?" When we catch that spirit creeping into our lives, we need to stop it. We need to stop it. To overcome disillusionment, it's so important that we realize that we are capable of failing. We can stumble and fall and sin just like anybody else. And so Corinthians warns us, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." You think you're standing, you think you're doing pretty good, you could fall to the same temptation. I could fall to the same temptation. We've got to be careful. Except for the grace of God in our lives, we too could fall. David never thought that he would commit adultery and murder, yet he did. Peter insisted, "Oh, I'll never deny Christ." But remember, before the rooster crowed in the morning, three times he denied Christ. We can't guarantee that we won't fall into sin. And when we recognize that we're susceptible to sin, then we can't look at others with that attitude of condemnation, that attitude of pride and superiority, to think, well, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. Be careful about saying that. Because we could fall too, and we've got to pray God would guard us, that we would guard our hearts and so on. And so there needs to be a recognition that being disappointed and hurt and so on, it could happen. We're dealing with sinful people. Letter B, there needs to be a realization that we could fall just like anybody else. Here's letter C, remembrance. Remember when God pointed out Job's faithfulness to the devil in Job chapter 1. The Bible says there, Job 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil?" Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." In doing this, the Lord wasn't reflecting on men who had failed. He was reflecting on men who were faithful. In the face of disillusionment, we have to realize that we're never alone in doing the right thing. While some may have greatly failed us, there are others that have not and will not. Consider this. We must remember that we're never truly alone in this world when we do what is right. There are others who have remained faithful to God. We can't think, and we're tempted to think all the time, well, I'm the only one doing right, or I'm the only one faithful. We need to remember that there are others that are doing the right thing as well, and others who are faithful. You know, all through life there can be problems. Why? Because we live in a sinful, fallen world. A growing church could have problems. Families could have problems. You know, I can't introduce you to a perfect church, because there is none. There are no perfect churches, because there's no perfect people and no perfect pastors. We have a perfect Savior and we have a perfect God. But at times when you look close, and sometimes you don't even have to look too close, but we'll see the faults in one another. We'll see the failings. We'll see the imperfections. It's important to recognize that. And determined that we're going to pray and encourage one another, encourage each other when we struggle. Make sure that you make your closest relationships with believers who will edify and encourage you, and with who you can do the same. In a growing church, in a good church, there can be people with a joyful, happy spirit, faithful, love the Lord. Sometimes there's even people that get negative or critical for some silly reason. Sadly, that happens. You've been a Christian a long time, you know that that can happen. But choose to be around those that will encourage you. Spend your time with those who have a positive attitude and a godly spirit. Those who will encourage you and edify you. Not those who are bitter, negative, or critical. Who are critical. It's important. If we spend our time with bitter people, we'll become bitter and negative. When we invest our energy and time in other faithful Christians, we'll develop an outlook of optimism and hope. If you're struggling with disillusionment, make sure you're not developing your closest relationships with negative, critical people. Here's letter D. How are we going to overcome disillusionment? Letter D, refocusing. Refocus. The final key to rising above disillusionment is focusing on the good. We have a tendency sometimes to focus on all that's wrong. Focus on all that's bad. But when we do that, we'll find it's almost impossible to rise above disillusionment and discouragement. We become so bombarded with the negative that we struggle to see the good in the world. Yet no matter how many people fail or fall, there will always be Christians doing right and Christians that are serving the Savior. While it's important to develop relationships with other believers, our primary focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, the secret to true peace is fixing our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Listen, Christ is the only one who's unchangeable. Christ is the only one who will never fail. If our focus is just on imperfect men, then they'll let us down. And we'll naturally become disillusioned. But when we focus on Christ, we can find true peace. Hebrews 13 says this about our Savior. It says this about Jesus Christ, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over and over, the Scriptures instruct us to fix our minds on Christ. Fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our eyes on Christ. In everything that He does, He is perfect. He will never let us down. He'll never discourage us. He'll never disappoint us. In your notes there, Psalm 62 and verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus." Keep your focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we ever found imperfection in Jesus, we'd have reason to be disillusioned and give up. But Jesus will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. Don't let the difficulties of others shake your focus away from Christ. Some people do that. Somebody wrote a note on Facebook this week. Sent me a Facebook message about such and such. About how they don't trust God or don't want to believe in God. But the reason why, and they didn't give this as a reason, but they said the reason in their note. They said, because of people that have disappointed me. Listen, when our focus is on people, we can become disillusioned. Make sure you keep your focus on the Savior. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus on God. And you'll never be disillusioned with Him. You'll never be disillusioned with Him. As Christians, we're all in the middle of running a Christian race. And as we run, there'll be times where we stumble and fall. But we can get back up and keep on going. We're all imperfect, but God uses each one of us. We must remain fixed on the unchanging God rather than on those who fail and come short. While all of us have sinful natures, God still is gracious and willing to use us. Rejoice in the triumphs and the victories. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. And when you do, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed or let down by our Savior. Why? Because He is perfect. He is perfect. So how are you going to overcome disillusionment? We've tried to give you some keys in this lesson to help you with that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word and the insights and truths that it gives us to teach us how we can overcome disillusionment. We can defeat discouragement. We can overcome insecurity. Lord, we've tried to dwell on these things the last few weeks, and God, help us with this to look to the truths and principles of the Scriptures that can help us to overcome and get over those things that are often hard to get over in our flesh. But with Christ's help, with God's help, we can. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to seek the truth and to follow Your truth in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here for our Bible lesson. We're going to take a short break to give folks a chance to use the washroom. And then we'll get started in our service this morning.